We'll do it again. I don't know how to start a sermon without it, so here we go. Amen and amen. How we doing, church? Are you good? You already answered that question. It's okay. I am so glad that you are here today. I want to say thanks to the worship team. Thank you, Mara, for leading us through that last one. Thank you, Trey, just for what you guys do every single week. Appreciate y'all so much, and it's an honor to do ministry alongside of you. If you got a Bible with you, and I hope that you do, Acts chapter 14 is where we will be. Acts chapter 14, immediately after the passage that we studied last week, as we saw the door swing open to the Gentiles, right? The non-Jewish people that now God has called them and is calling them to salvation in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We studied that passage last week. We're going to skip over some of chapter 13 where Paul preaches a sermon, and we're going to come to today's passage in chapter 14, verses 1 through 28. It's going to be a long one as we read through it this morning. But man, this is an awesome passage of Scripture. What we're going to see today is that Paul and Barnabas, continuing on that first missionary journey that they went on when they left from Antioch, and remember they sailed to Cyprus last week, went from one side of the island to the other, preaching Jesus. They're going to continue to go to a whole bunch of places that I would make a bet. I'm not a betting man, I'm a Baptist preacher, right? But anyway, I would make a bet, if I was, that you have not heard of most of these places unless you're familiar with the Bible story. I would make a further bet that you've definitely never been to any, if not most, of these places. And what I wanted to do is, before I even dive into the Scripture, I want to remind you that what you're reading about in Acts and what we're studying together is real history. Like, the people and the places are real places that you can still go to today, and in some of those places, you can see the evidence of what we read about last week and what we will read about this morning and what we'll continue to read about as we go through. So I actually asked the team if they could. We're going to throw a map up real quick just so you can kind of see where we're at. Remember last week we talked about Paul and Barnabas leaving Antioch on the right side of the map there, going down to Seleucia, the port city, going into Salamis on Cyprus, and then traveling across that island to Paphos. Of course, they did so by foot because they did not have motor vehicles back in the day. You may have heard the joke that, we know that the disciples traveled by car because the Bible tells us that the disciples were all in one accord, right? But it's not talking about the Honda, it's talking about being united together. And so, anyway, they traveled from one side of the island to the other. We're going to pick up today. Do you see the arrow mess, kind of almost like dead center, just where all the arrows are? That's where we're going to be in Acts chapter 14 today as we kick off. I remember when I was in college, I had a communication professor. I was a double major. I did communication studies and biblical studies. And my professor in communication, Dr. Hollingsworth, who's a mentor and a dear friend, we called him Dr. H because Hollingsworth sounded way too fancy for the kind of guy that he was. He was a banjo playing, like bluegrass, you know, kind of Tennessee. And anyway, and so Dr. H and I were actually asked to go on a film seminar communication study trip to a place over in the Czech Republic. Now, I bet that most of you have heard of the Czech Republic. It used to be Czechoslovakia, right? But then they split into two different countries. You got Slovakia and the Czech Republic now. I'm betting that most of you have never heard of the town that we went to, Olomouc. Olomouc in the Czech Republic, where there's a university called Palacky University. And it was really funny, while we were there, I would make the joke that my parents met and fell in love at Bryan College, and that's why they named me Bryan. And now here I was studying at Bryan College, and at that point, our Czech Republic tour guide would say, it's a really good thing that none of your parents named you after this university, because Palacky, you know, is just not really a great name. But anyway, so we went and we would do these film seminars, we would watch different American-made media and movies and so on and so forth. And then we just get to have conversations with the students. And what I found interesting was this. Now, the Czech Republic was largely atheistic, right? Desperately in need of missions and missionaries to go and share Jesus with the people in the Czech Republic. It came out of communism just 35 years ago or so, when, of course, nobody was allowed to be, at least publicly, a Christian. And so desperately need Jesus there. But what was amazing to me is that we went to this place which was dark, yes, and it was sick with sin, yes, and it was lost. But guess who I found over there? Jesus was over there. An obscure place that most of us in the room had never heard of. I certainly had never heard of it, never been to it. But in that obscure place, I found the same awesome Savior that I know here today at Quarry Church in Alabaster, Alabama. Friends, here's what I want you to see this morning, that as Paul and Barnabas go to these obscure places, and by the way, that's what Alabaster and Montevallo and Calera would have been to the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, obscure places. But as they went from place to place, they found the same awesome Savior working everywhere they went. You can bank on that, and you can trust him no matter where you find your feet. Acts chapter 14, let's read it together. It is a longer passage. I'm going to invite you to stand if you are able. If you need to sit down at any point, that's totally fine, man. Don't worry about it. We do this as a way of just honoring God's word and saying, here we are, we want to listen to it. If you don't have it in your Bible, then you will be able to see it on the screen behind me, Lord willing, if it works, and I'm sure that it's going to. The irony of me saying that as it's in black on the screen. It's all right, we're going to get it. All right, here we go. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. In Iconium, they entered the Jewish synagogue as usual and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. And so they stayed there a long time and spoke boldly for the Lord, who testified to the message of his grace by enabling them to do signs and wonders. But the people of that city were divided, some siding with the Jews and others with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them, throw rocks at them until they die, they found out about it and they fled to the Lycaonian towns, I don't know if that's how that's pronounced, of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding countryside. And there they continued preaching the gospel. Now in Lystra there was a man who was sitting without strength in his feet, who had never walked. He'd been lame from birth. He listened as Paul spoke, and after looking directly at him and seeing that he had the faith to be healed, Paul said in a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And he jumped up, and he began to walk around. Now when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside of the town, brought bulls and wreaths to the gates because he intended, along with the crowds, to offer a sacrifice for Paul and Barnabas. And the apostles tore their robes when they heard this, and they rushed into the crowd shouting, "People, why are you doing these things? We are people also just like you, and we're proclaiming good news to you that you turn from these worthless things to the living God." Turn to the living God, who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. In past generations, he allowed the nations to go their own way, although he did not leave himself without a witness, since he did what is good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and filling you with food and your hearts with joy. And even though they said these things, they barely stopped the crowds from sacrificing to them. Now some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and when they won over the crowds, look, they failed the first time, but here it comes. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. After the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went into the town, and the next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe. A little bit longer to go, hang with me. After they had preached the gospel in that town and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. They were strengthening the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith, by telling them, look, it's necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed for them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They passed through, here's some more for you, Pisidia, and came to Pamphylia. And after they'd spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. The first missionary journey is over. Check mark. After they arrived and gathered the church together, they reported everything that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a considerable amount of time with the disciples. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage and for your word. Help us, Lord, to study it, to benefit from it, to learn what you want us to learn, and to grow in the way that you desire for us to grow. We love you. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat, have a seat, have a seat. All right, so I got a motor through your sermon notes this morning. We're going to go pretty quick. Well, you know what I mean when I say pretty quick. But let me go ahead and give you number one as we look at this passage. Number one, it identifies the first place that they go to, which is a city called Iconium. And what we learn about their ministry in Iconium is that we are to speak boldly for the Lord. So if you're filling in some blanks, speak boldly for the Lord. Verses 1 through 6 tell us all about this. It's interesting because we pick up that the Bible tells us just with a little sneaky phrase, right? They went into the Jewish synagogue as usual, right? So Paul and Barnabas had a strategy. When they showed up in towns, a lot of people think that the Holy Spirit is opposed to strategy, right? If you're going to follow the Holy Spirit, you can't have a strategy because the Holy Spirit, you know, he's the one who dictates what we do. But that's not true. The Bible would not have us believe that. The Bible makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is in strategy, right? And that through prayer and through seeking him, the Holy Spirit can actually give to his people strategy that they can then follow. And that's what happens in this passage. So they go to the Jewish synagogue as usual, trying to find some common ground with people. And here's what's amazing. They speak persuasively, the Bible tells us, in such a way that a large number of both Jews and Greeks came to the Lord. So again, don't get mixed up thinking that, like, here's what I want to say. Yes, friend, God is in control of salvation. He is sovereign, and he sees and he works in ways that we cannot. So if you know somebody who has yet to give their life to Jesus, listen, the first thing that you should do is hit your knees and pray for that person. You should pray for them, because at the end of the day, what they need is for God to soften their heart, and you can't do that. They can't do that. They need God to do that, right? So we need him to work in the hearts of those that don't yet know him, but at the same time, we can't take that to mean that how we speak and how we share doesn't matter at all. It does. Paul and Barnabas spoke persuasively such that a large number of people became Jews and Greeks. This is why, now I'm not going to say it's off the table, the Lord can do whatever he wants, but this is why when you drive past Walmart in Alabaster, you won't find Pastor Brian out there with a loudspeaker and a microphone telling people that they're going to hell unless they turn to Jesus, right? Hey, listen, let me be real sincere with you for just a moment. I believe in hell. I believe it's hot, and I believe it lasts eternally, which is a really long time. I don't want any one of you or anybody in this community to go to that place. And I believe that Jesus has made a way so that nobody has to go to that place. The Bible tells us that hell was designed not for humans, but for the devil and his angels, right? And so what God wants from each of us is to turn to him in repentance and faith, to trust in him and believe in him so that we can have life in his name, so that we don't go to a place called hell, we go to a place called heaven, which, I mean, again, the Bible really sets it up just so that you understand, like, God is the giver of life and everything good, and heaven is God's space, which means it has life and everything good in it. That's the place you want to go, not the place that's cut off from him that has death and everything bad in it all the time, right? So I do believe in that, but I don't believe that setting up shop in a parking lot with a loudspeaker and telling people turn or burn is the most persuasive way to speak. I don't see that for me personally. Now, those guys, man, maybe they have their own conviction. The Lord has spoken to them in a different way than he's spoken to me. I'm not here to judge anybody else's ministry. That's not my lane. What I'm here to tell you to do, friends, brothers, sisters, and saints of the Lord Jesus Christ, which includes every one of you who's given your life to Jesus, I'm here to tell you that there is a way to speak persuasively such that people will come to know Jesus. You got to find your own voice there, right? But don't get lost thinking that it's Pastor Brian's responsibility to lead people to Jesus. It's not. I mean, it is, but it's as much my responsibility as it is your responsibility. So speak persuasively to that end. We need compelling witnesses for Jesus. Now, of course, as I've told you 100 times throughout the Acts series, whenever the gospel goes forward, guess what happens? Opposition arises, right? The enemies find their way to the front lines, and that's what happens here. The Bible tells us that the opposition actually poisoned the minds of the people who were there, right? And that's a translation, so it may be a little bit different in the way the copy of God's word that you have. but they poisoned their minds against the brothers, against Paul and Barnabas. Man, have you ever had a conversation with somebody who's got a poisoned mind? I have. That's a frustrating conversation, isn't it? There's no logic operating, right? Whether by what they speak or by what they think. It's like, man, logic has been left on the table. As far as they're concerned, squares can be circle and round can mean straight. You know what I mean? So it's like logic has left the room and the opposition with poisoned mind is illogical. They're also hostile. Have you noticed this? They get angry really quick. I mean, it's like a switch is flipped and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, I thought we were just having a conversation. Now you're screaming at me. You know, what happened? It's poisoned mind. A poisoned mind person also is carefree. What I mean by that is that their only objective has become destroying you. They don't care about their life. They don't care about their sin anymore. They don't care where they're going. They don't care what God is trying to tell them. They care about burying you. That's it. That's a symptom of a poisoned mind. And I just want to tell you this morning, brothers and sisters, that poisoned minds, if you find yourselves in a conversation with somebody like this, they need prayer, not facts and argument. So if the conversation gets to that point, you just need to stop it and walk away. And then go pray for that person. Go pray that God will soften their heart and turn them to himself. That's what they need, not argumentation, not facts. Now, I know that some of you in the room, you got teenagers, and you're like, poisoned mind, huh? That sounds about right. Listen, it takes time for the human brain to develop. I'm trying to learn this lesson, man, and I'm grateful because when you see a softened heart in a teenager, that's a beautiful thing. And that means that God is working, and I'm thankful because I get to see that on a regular basis. What's the right response when you encounter the opposition? Well, look what the disciples did. They kept speaking. In fact, they kept on speaking boldly with them. And it's amazing because as they did so, the Lord showed up, right? Verse 3, they stayed there a long time. They spoke boldly for the Lord, who testified to the message of his grace by enabling them to do signs and wonders. So it's like you're in an argument, and this person has just become obsessed with just destroying you. So maybe it looks like you're losing for a minute, but then God shows up and he does something miraculous. And that totally, you know, like whatever the opposite of leveling the playing field is, God just set his disciples at an advantage. How are you going to argue with signs and wonders that are happening in your midst? I want to remind you this morning that the Lord is his first witness. It's not you and me. Psalm 19, chapter 1. This is all the way back in the Old Testament, before Jesus was even on the scene, when God said, the heavens declare the work of your hands, right? The skies display his handiwork. So God's not going to leave himself without witness. In fact, Jesus is answering the Pharisees at one point. They told him to tell his disciples to stop talking about him. Tell your disciples to be quiet. And you remember what Jesus says. He says, if they stop talking, the rocks will cry out. So God can use nature to tell his story. He just wants you and me to do it first. He's called you and me to be the ones who witness for him. But don't think that he'll leave himself without a witness. He will always work in that way. So we get to the end of this section, verses 1 through 6, and we see that there's a city divided, right? The rampant hostility that exists, and this is where I just get to encourage you and make note of the fact that as you are witnessing and serving the Lord Jesus, there's a time to run. It is okay. If things are going so poorly that people are making threats against your life, it is okay to go on the run and get away from the threat of danger. That's what Paul and Barnabas do. They find out that they're going to get stoned, and so they pick up and they go to the next city. The next city that we encounter is a place called Lystra or Lustra. And what I see in this section, which is a longer section, verses 7 through 20, is the encouragement to us from them to keep preaching the gospel. Keep proclaiming, keep preaching the gospel. Once again, we've seen it 100 times throughout the book of Acts. The opposition that arose against the disciples is ineffective. It's going to fall short. Here's a word that I just need to say to some of you this morning. See, so much of the Christian life, I'm going to talk about this a little bit later too, but so much of the Christian life is simply learning the power of the phrase, don't give up. Just don't give up. it's going to get hard at times. Remember what Paul and Barnabas said at the end of our, near the end of our passage. The way to the kingdom of God is through many hardships and tribulations. In other words, nobody gets into God's presence with an easy life. Persecution, opposition, it's all promised for you and me as believers. And you may think to yourself, well, that doesn't sound real enticing. I don't really want to be a part of that. Well, listen, a couple of things. Number one, life is hard even if you're not a Christian. In fact, life is harder when you don't try to live it God's way. You know? You think marriage is tough. Man, try having some broken marriages and some divorce in your life. That's not easy either. You think it's hard to say no to substance, to say no to drugs, to say no to alcohol, to say no to promiscuity and all those other kinds of things. Well, man, let it run your life for a few years and tell me which one you'd prefer. So I say all that to say, just because you're lost doesn't make life any easier. Better to suffer and endure persecution and have Jesus with you than to do it without him, right? Now, the other thing is, we got to remember that this life is a glimpse, man. It's a blip on the radar. This life will pass in the blink of an eye compared to eternity. You know, so don't live for the here and now. Live for eternity. And if your life stinks here and now, well, here's a way to say it. I've heard somebody say it this way before. As a Christian, this life is the closest to hell that you will ever get. As a non-Christian, this life is the closest to heaven that you'll ever get. Right? So live for eternity and remember that that at the end of the day, any opposition that's raised up against the Lord Jesus will be ineffective. His promise is that the church will advance and the gates of hell will not overpower it. So hang in there. Don't give up. They meet a man in Lystra who was lame from birth. Now, I said something a number of months ago that every time I bring up somebody in the Bible who's lame, I get laughed at now because we were talking about being cool, and lame in the Bible is not talking about people who are not cool. It's talking about people who cannot walk. And then I said something like, you know, and maybe that makes you not cool either. I just need you to know, if you can't walk good, you still have plenty of potential to be cool, okay? I just wanted to correct that and make sure that you know that that there's plenty of potential for cool factor in your life, even if you are lame in the sense of your feet don't work. Now, having said that, the people who are lame in the Bible, without canes, without walkers, without motorized scooters and transportation, they probably didn't think it was all that cool for them to have to be lame, especially not a guy like this. He's been on his feet since birth, man. He's never known what it was to walk. He's got to rely on other people to do everything for him, to carry him from one place to another, to put him in the bath and wash him and get him out of the bath, to bring him food and provision, to dress him probably. He needs some help. This man's been lame from birth. But Paul looks at him and he sees something incredible. This is amazing. It's one of the, like, one of those passages in the Bible that if you think about it for a long time, this will make your brain hurt, right? Paul looks at this man, and the Bible doesn't tell us that Paul knew that Jesus had the power to heal him, although that's true. We can all agree. Luke, as he's writing Acts, tells us that when Paul looked at this man, he saw that the man had the faith to be healed. See, here's the thing. For every 1 mile of road, there's two sides of ditch. You've got people who emphasize God's sovereignty to the degree that they deny human responsibility. And that's not right. That's the ditch on one side of the road. And then you got other people on the other side who deny human responsibility to the point that they, you know, or I'm sorry, I said it the backwards way. They affirm human responsibility to the denial of God's sovereignty. And that's wrong too. Both of those beliefs are in the ditches on either side of the road. The Bible would have you recognize and affirm that God is sovereign. All power and control are in his hands. But your faith matters. Your activity matters. The things that you do for the Lord, brothers and sisters, they matter. God sees faith, and so often he rewards it. Now, don't get caught up thinking that if you haven't been healed or you haven't gotten pregnant or you haven't gotten the life that you desire, it's because you lack faith. That's not always true. Remember, God is sovereign. He still controls it at the end of the day. There are a ton of people in the scripture who had the faith to be healed, and they were not healed. But in this passage, we meet one of those miraculous moments where Paul is preaching. He sees a man who's got a disability, who's locked in it, who has no capability in himself, and he sees faith in the message about Jesus. So he tells that man, get up on your feet. Now, I mentioned this a minute ago. You can argue with a preacher. I welcome it, by the way. I love arguing. Always have. My mom would tell you that it was an embarrassment to her because I argued with everybody while I was growing up, right? You can argue with a preacher until you're blue in the face. But if in the midst of your argument, the preacher's trying to tell you about Jesus, and he looks at somebody and says, you know, somebody with a disability, and says, be healed, and then that person stands up out of their wheelchair, you probably do well to just keep your mouth shut at that point. The argument is over. The conversation has ended, and that's what we see here. It's an amazing situation. The crowd goes wild, right? This guy that's been lame from birth, he's never walked. Here he is, jumped up on his feet, walking around, enjoying the new power that Jesus has given him in his legs. And the crowd has one conclusion. These guys, Paul and Barnabas, they must actually be those gods that we've believed in all of our lives. The gods have come down to us in human form, they say, which is super ironic because Jesus, you know, is God and he came down in human form. So it's like, you're right, but you're also very not right, you know? You're close. You're still way off. The gods have come down to us in human form, and they call Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. Now, if you're Paul, this is terribly offensive, man. Luke tells us that it's because Paul was the spokesperson. But I need you to know about a little bit about Roman or Greek mythology. If you're unfamiliar, Zeus was like the god of gods, man. In fact, I got pictures for you guys. Now, I had to keep it G-rated because for whatever reason, the Romans and the Greeks, all of their statues were naked all the time. So anyway, this one, he has clothing on. That's Zeus, man. Look at his hair. Look at his beard. Look at his muscles. That guy's ripped. He's holding a lightning bolt, you know, because the power was in his hands. He is the chief god on Mount Olympus. Zeus is awesome. That's Barnabas. Let's see Hermes. Here's the little messenger. Yep. So that's Paul, right? He's a little guy, and he just runs around like Zeus is too cool to open his mouth and speak. So Hermes goes and speaks for him, right? He's the messenger god. And so they mistake them for these two. If I'm Paul, I'm offended at this point. It doesn't matter to them. Neither one of them wants to be compared to Zeus and Hermes. And here's why. Because Zeus and Hermes are a figment of ancient imagination. There is no such thing as Zeus in the council of gods. It's like that line from the Avengers, Captain America, you know. He's told to stay out of a fight between two people, and the lady says to him, you know, hey, Cap, I'd stay out of this one if I were you. These guys are basically gods. And Captain America responds quite well. He says, there's only one god, ma'am, and I'm pretty sure he doesn't dress like that, you know. But that's what Paul and Barnabas come back, and they say, look, the whole point of this message, the whole point of this healing, like you have missed the message for the miracle. The whole point of this was to tell you that Zeus and Hermes are not real, and they're worthless idols. The word idol, by the way, it just means nothing in Hebrew. That's the same word. It means nothing. An idol is nothing. They're false gods, false realities. They don't actually exist. We came here to tell you about the one true God who, by the way, and the one thing that you got right, did come down from his throne in heaven in human form to die for you on a cross, to shed his blood for you, to pay the penalty for your sins so that you could be reconciled to God. And so they plead with the crowd, don't do this. and they barely stop the crowd from sacrificing to them, is what the Bible tells us. And the Jewish people in their hostility, and they stir up Greek people as well. But remember, they were in Iconium. They intended to stone Paul and Barnabas there. Paul and Barnabas left and ran to Lystra. And guess who caught up with them? Well, here's the Jewish mob again. They catch up, and this time it works. They drag Paul. I don't know why Barnabas got away. I guess because he was Zeus. But they drag Paul out of the city and they stone him. Which again, it means they threw rocks at him until he died. and he's left there on the ground. The only reason they walk away is not because they got tired of throwing at him. It's because they were 100% confident that he was dead. Now watch what happens next. The Bible tells us shortly and kind of frustratingly simply, you know? It's like the disciples came and surrounded him and he got up. And he went back into the town after he got up. You don't just get up after having rocks thrown at you until you were left for dead. So God responds again to the vicious and violent, unfair, unfortunate persecution that one of his guys went through. God restores Paul. I'm not saying that he actually was dead. I'm just saying that, like, God put strength sufficient back in him to get up, and he goes right back to work. I mean, this blows my mind. You know, if I got stoned, like if y'all dragged me out of this church and threw rocks at me until I died, I'm probably not getting up and preaching next Sunday, just to be honest with you. But that's what Paul does. Number three on your notes, they leave Lystra and they go to Derbe. And here's what we can learn from this part of the passage in just a couple verses here, 20 and 21, is that we're to make many disciples. See, Paul gets up because the mission is not yet done. He goes back into town, spends the night. The second half of verse 20 says that the next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe. And then it's a really short summation of a whole lot of ministry that happened in Derbe. The Bible says that after they'd preached the gospel in that town and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So it's really short. Like, we don't know much about Derbe. We don't know if they experienced the same kind of opposition. We don't know if the Jewish mob got together again and made their way to Derbe to come and find them again. What we do know is that there in Derbe, Paul and Barnabas continued the mission and made many disciples. And it's cool because in this short little passage, you can see the mission that every one of us is called to as a local church. It's a twofold mission, where we're to tell people about Jesus and then teach people how to follow Jesus. It's expressed in our mission statement here at Quarry Church, by the way. We say that our purpose is to live for the next one to find and follow Jesus, right? So when we say that we want people to find Jesus, that's like evangelism. We want to tell many people about Jesus in this community, in our families, everywhere we go. We want to tell many people about Jesus, but we don't just want to introduce them to each other. We want to help them follow Jesus. And I know that you're like, well, man, I'm not even sure that I know how to follow Jesus perfectly. Hey, join the club. Me neither. Imperfect disciples make great disciples because it's the only kind of disciples we got, your pastor included. And you don't think that there are ways that I look at myself in the mirror every day and say, man, I wish I was better than I am. I do. I get distracted. I get lazy. I get angry. I get caught up just as good as the next guy. I'm a work in progress, which means I need discipleship. I need people around me who are going to help me follow Jesus. You do too, and so does everybody else in this community. Help them find him. Help them follow him. That's the goal for us. This is our mission. Number four, and finally, on your notes. What's super cool is that after Paul and Barnabas finish up in these towns, they go back through the areas where they initially preached and taught and made disciples. And the Bible tells us that they did that in order to strengthen the disciples that they had made earlier. So how do they strengthen disciples? This is important for us. You can look at it. In verses 22 through 28, it tells us about their journey back through. And the Bible tells us that they encouraged them to continue in the faith. Remember I said one of the most important phrases for Christians is don't give up. Well, here's something you can say to each other. Keep going. Keep going. Hey, I know it's hard. I know it's tough. But you encourage one another to continue in the faith that's been passed on to you. Don't give up on Jesus. I know it's hard, man. I know sometimes the church hurts people. I know that you experienced brokenness and sin, maybe even at the hands of a pastor or a leadership inside of a church. But I want you to know that Jesus is worth following even when his people are not. Keep going. Don't give up. Press in. Paul and Barnabas also tell them hard truths. It's what I've done for you today. They remind them it is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Following Jesus is not an easy lifestyle. It's just the best lifestyle because it's the lifestyle that you and I were designed for. This is what God made us to do. Many hardships are on the road to the kingdom of heaven. Now, they also do some logistical things, right? The Bible tells us that they go back through appointing, this is really important, y'all, elders for every church. Man, I think that in the history of the Baptist church, we have gotten this wrong so many times. I didn't grow up in particularly small churches. I grew up in mid-sized churches, and that's what I'm mostly familiar with. But man, the number of churches that I know of that had a solo pastor, just one guy, one, we would call him an elder, it's not healthy and it's dangerous. The Bible tells us that it's important to have elders in every church, multiple, plural. And the reason for that is because no man was built to carry this burden alone. Now listen, I'm not saying that it's not okay to have a lead elder or a lead pastor. That's like my job title. So if I had a problem with that, we would, you know, we'd do something about it. But what I am saying is that as a pastor, I need people, specifically I need brothers alongside of me who help me lead and shepherd the flock that God has called to this place called Quarry Church. And so the importance of appointing not just one elder, but elders in every church community is listed for us here in the Bible. By the way, if you went to a solo pastor church, I'm not saying you did anything wrong. I'm not saying that your pastor did anything wrong. I'm just saying that I think as an organizational culture, we've failed some guys in leaving them in solo situations. We need to be better about appointing men to stand alongside of them as elders. In addition to this, they prayed with fasting with these believers, and then they committed them to the Lord. And finally, the Bible tells us that they returned to Antioch to complete the journey that they had set out on. And in that time, they reported all the work that God had done. It'd be a pretty impressive, an amazing ceremony or gathering. I don't know what was the context that they did it in. But when they all got together and Paul and Barnabas were able to tell the church in Antioch, here's all the amazing things that God did through us on this missionary journey, I imagine it was pretty daggum encouraging to the believers that were in Antioch. Hey, listen, brother and sister, that's the blessing of sending. It's really cool because, like, I get to experience this while I sort of straddle between two churches right now, you know? Like, I'm your pastor 100%. I am still technically on staff at Liberty. They're going to cut that cord in less than a year now, and that's going to be cool. But, man, I get to see the joy that it brings Liberty when Quarry thrives. I get to see the joy that they get, even though they know that there's 25 plus of their people who are still here coming to Quarry Church instead of Liberty, some of them driving ridiculous distances, passing probably a dozen churches on their way to get to Quarry because they love the work that God is doing here. Listen, that's the joy of partnership. One day, brothers and sisters, you and I will get to celebrate and enjoy it as we plant other churches, or as we replant other churches, or as we send some of you to be missionaries to the farthest corners of the earth. And you'll come back and you'll report to us, here's what all God did. And we will all enjoy it and give him praise together. That's the joy of partnership. Because the reality is that in every place on planet earth, no matter how well known it is, from the largest metropolis to the smallest rural farm town, no matter how obscure it is, the awesome Savior exists in every place, ready to do his work. I want you to know that he's here this morning, and I want you to know that he's ready to do his work in your life. There may be something that you need to be convicted of, some sin that's in your life that you've tolerated up to this point, and it's time to lay it down. There may be a way that you're desiring to see him move. And although I want you to keep on praying that he will move in that way, I also know that it is best for you and I when we let God be God and we lay it at his feet and say, God, I can't control this. You can. I trust you with it. Maybe some of you this morning who have yet to make the decision to truly find Jesus for the first time. You've never surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, and I just want you to know that the awesome Savior is here. He's in this room, and he is ready to meet you this morning. So I'm going to pray as the worship team comes up, and I'm going to invite you, whatever your response is to him today, listen, this is the most important part of our service at Quarry Church. The book of James in the Bible tells us not to be hearers of the word only, but to be doers of the word. So the most important part of our service to me is this one right here, where you respond to what God has spoken to you. And I don't know what he's speaking to you. I know what he's speaking to me, but now it's our time to respond to him. If you need to talk or pray with somebody, then in just a minute, I'll be here at the front and we can do that together. But whatever the case may be, I invite you, I challenge you to respond to what it is that he is speaking to you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are an awesome Savior, and so many of us have seen that play out in our lives. Thank you that a long time ago, when the gospel was kind of situated on the other side of the world, you had in mind a people that would one day live thousands of years later in a place called Alabaster. And you had us in mind all the way back then, and so you stirred individuals to come and share the gospel from place to place, trusting that everywhere they went, they would find the same awesome Savior. And they did. And now, here we are today, and Lord, you've called us to do the same thing. Some of the people in this room, Lord, have never met you, and they've never truly found you. And I pray that today that would change. I pray that you would be the awesome Savior to them today, that you'd stir in their heart even right now, that you'd lead them to say, Jesus, I don't think I actually know you. I've never surrendered to you. So Lord, would you come into my life today? Would you lead me to do whatever it is that you want me to do, to go wherever it is that you want me to go? Lord, I pray that you give that person the boldness to come and talk to me or talk to somebody about it today. Lord, if there's others in the room who they know that they know you, they've been walking with you for a long time, they're just caught up, stuck in a situation or hung up with sin or battling in their mind, fighting against anxiety and depression, Lord, would you let them know that just as the awesome Savior loves to work in places like Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, he loves to work in the minds and hearts of his people too. And would you lead them to come and lay it at your feet this morning? We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray for our response now, that it would be glorifying to you and that we would make much of you even as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.